today is a continuation of last week's subject. If you remember, we were speaking to you about prayer. And we only got as far in our subject as where God would avenge his elect who cry day and night unto him. And the next verse speaks to us that when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? This question is put because God will look for faith. He will not look for innocency when the Son of Man cometh. It has been the experience of the church throughout all the ages that God has always avenged his elect. He has come to their help in their way of trouble, in whatever calamity may come upon them. He has been with them, and he has avenged their enemies likewise. And now, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith upon the earth? It seems that there will be very little faith. If we look at the multitude that we have in the world today, we would say there would be plenty of faith. But when Christ is about to come at the end of time, there will then be very little faith. There will be very true God-fearing people. It is true, it has been bad, and it is bad at the present time in this world. But when the time for Christ to come, it will be worse. Perilous times it will be when Christ is going to come upon this earth, and Christ will look for faith. You know, when he was here upon earth, when anybody came to him to be cured of their maladies, he inquired concerning their faith. He didn't inquire whether they were innocent, whether they were good, but he inquired concerning their faith. And now, it is true that it is upon earth that we must have faith. Those that are in hell are experiencing what they would not believe when they were here upon earth. And those that are in heaven are experiencing those very things that they believe. So it is here upon earth that faith must be wrought in our hearts. And now, no matter how small it may be, and how obscure it may be, the Lord, who sees everything and knows everything, he will find it out. The most weakest and the most humblest believer is not hid from him. Therefore, in that great day, there will be found very, very few that have true saving faith. Oh, how necessary then that you and I seek to have this precious grace, faith, wrought in our hearts. And now he spoke a parable unto them to this end. He had been speaking to them about prayer, but now he spoke a parable to them about this end, seeing that some who were righteous despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican. Christ then is speaking here about two characters. He did not conceal who he meant by them. He mentions one, he calls him a Pharisee, and he mentions the other, which was a publican. And there were many Pharisees at the time that Christ was here upon earth. These people, they believed that they were surely going to heaven. They lived a very strict and a moral life. They did not do as others did. They kept the law as much as possible, and they had their set times of praying and of worshiping, and they were looked up to and respected by the majority of people. If anybody was going to heaven, they were. But the publicans, they were a class that were despised and that were hated by, and likewise even the Jews hated them. They were a set that were set at various places in the country, and they collected taxes off the Jews. The Jews, they thought it was awful that they had to pay taxes in their own country to the Romans. And these publicans, they usually extorted more than that they were supposed to. They tried to get as much as they could out of the people. They were thieves in many respects. These publicans then were hated by the Pharisees, and Christ was hated by the Pharisees because most of his hearers were publicans and harlots. And they called him one that sat down with sinners and ate with them. This is the type of people that Christ mingled with, publicans and harlots. Aren't you glad? Oh, if he didn't mingle with such poor creatures, where would we be today? And now Christ is speaking about going up to the temple to pray. Two men, one a Pharisee and one a publican. These characters, they are to be found in the hearts of every child of God. They are also found almost in every place of worship. The Lord says here, it's a parable, but it's not a parable, it's a fact. It's something that's true. It's something that's taking place maybe right in our midst. This, what the Lord is teaching here, is teaching the difference between a self-righteous person and a poor, penitent, humbled sinner. The Pharisee and the publican, they went up to the temple to pray. That's the place to go. God has instituted that we should come up to his house to worship him, and that is the place where these two men went. They went to pray. And now, the Pharisee, he went up probably to the front of the temple. They were very proud creatures. They loved to be seen of men, and they loved to be heard of men how they prayed. The publican, he didn't go up to the front of the temple. He probably went into an obscure place of the temple. He concealed himself from the multitude, probably, that was in the temple. But we have likewise the Lord speaking how that this Pharisee prayed. I don't know if you would call it a prayer. In fact, I don't find any need in it. I don't find any confession in it. I find nothing else but that he's speaking to himself, because the Bible says, and the Pharisee spake thus to himself. How did he speak? He began to praise himself. He began to tell God how good he was, that he was not like other men. He was no extortioner, and he was no unjust person, and he was not like this publican that had entered into the temple with him. He gave tithes of everything that he possessed, and he exacted nothing of anybody else, but he, to his own estimation, he was a righteous character. He then speaks to God in this way. He's telling God how good he is, how righteous he is, how holy he is. He's telling God what he does, that he don't extort anything off anybody. He's no person that does anything that's unjust. He does what God has commanded him in his law. He pays tithes, which God demanded of Israel of old. And this man then, he was in his own estimation a good, a holy, and a righteous man. And he thought God should honor him for this. This is the character that is described here as a Pharisee. To me and you, we would expect God to honor such a person. Are you such a person? There are many people that are Pharisees and realize it not. You know, we all have this spirit within us. We are born and brought up in the church. We are altogether different than other people. We go to church on Sunday. We read our Bibles. We pray before our meals and after our meals. We live a consistent and a moral life. Nobody can put their finger upon anything that we do. We come to the house of God, and we pray that God may save us may have mercy upon us. And we have some expectation of what we are doing in the life that we are living, that God will reward that. He knows our weakness. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we can't live perfect. Surely he'll forget most of what we do wrong, and he'll sure show mercy to us. This is more or less the spirit that every one of us have. I don't know if you have this spirit, but this is the spirit that we're born with. To merit something, to do something, to earn something. And by the life that we live, then we believe that surely God is merciful, and he won't punish us. This is what this Pharisee expected likewise. He expected to be rewarded for his good works, for his deeds. And now the Lord describes the prayer of this publican. The publican, I said, he came into the rear of the temple. The commentary says he went into that part of the temple where the Gentiles were only permitted. And he never even lifted up his head to heaven. He came in and he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Very short prayer, not many words. And this man, he came into the temple, so burdened with guilt, with sin, so feeling that God would be so just and so righteous to cut him off. The Bible says that he stood afar off. This is the way he felt likewise. He felt that he was so far from God because of his sins, because of his guilt. And he felt God could justly cast him away forever and ever. He came up to the temple. This is the only words that we have in the Bible that he said. But he came up groaning. He came up sighing. He came up crying inwardly. Oh, he couldn't speak too many words. Now here is, he was so choked up with the feeling of his sins and of his guilt that the only thing he could say was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He desired pardon. He desired that God would show favor to him, that God would give him to love him, that God would look upon him. He had nothing to recommend himself to God with. He had no merit. He had nothing. His only desire was mercy. Mercy is the only plea that I have. This is the way this man came up to the temple. How many have I such amongst me? We've all come up this afternoon to the temple. How have we come up? Have we come up in the posture of the Pharisee, or have we come up as this poor publican? God's people know both of these. We all have this Pharisee within us. We all have that we think sometimes we're better than the next person. And this Pharisee, he despised this poor publican. He looked down on him. Because publicans, they were noted for their sins and for their iniquities, and therefore he shunned him, he hated him, he detested him. And now the spirit we have too, we're not any better. If we think we are, why, we're wrong. If we think that we're better than the next person, we're wrong already. What a mercy to feel that we are the chiefest, the greatest, the vilest, the blackest, the worst of sinners, that there ain't a worse creature in the world than ourselves. This is where we have to be brought. Then we don't throw any stones at anybody else. We don't look down at anybody else for anything that they do. But we look into our own heart and we see that what such creatures are doing, we are apt to do. If God leaves us to ourselves, there ain't a sin in this world that you and I wouldn't fall into. And if you know yourself and you've been brought by the Spirit of God to realize this, then you have nothing to say much against other characters. Now, many times God's people are Pharisees. Not that they want to be a Pharisee, but this, what the Spirit gives to pray, is so seldom. Many times they are a publican with their lips and with their mind and not with their heart. This is nothing else but Phariseeism. It's not true. How often are you that way? More often so than you are a publican. there are times that God's dear children may become, by the grace that God bestows upon them, a publican. Or when he comes to fall sometimes into some sin, then some fresh sin is brought home by the Spirit of God to the heart of one of his dear children. And oh, they are so ashamed of themselves. They feel so guilty. They feel so miserable. Oh, they don't know what to do with themselves. They're condemning themselves because they did this. They go away from everybody. They get down on their knees. And God gives them to confess their sin wholeheartedly. Then they are a publican. You know something about that? Or don't you ever sin? Don't you have any trouble with your sins? Oh, I'm sorry if you don't. Because this is the life of a child of God. He's always fighting and warring against sin. He's always busy against sin. And he hasn't any power, any strength, any might against it. Continually he's overpowered by it. That's why he lives a life of a publican most of the time. He is a guilty creature in the sight of God. Now we have these two characters. To me and you, we would think that God would look upon this man as speaking to him. He's telling him how he lives, how good he is, what he does. We would say, well, he is a good man. Well, what he did was right. He didn't extort anything off anybody. He didn't have any unjust dealings with anybody. He tried to do what was right, and he told God that he was doing that. But the only thing that was wrong with him was that the devil told him that he was all right with that. And that was the wrong part of it. He became a man because the devil put such pride in his heart concerning these things that he was doing. And now, my hearers, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows the heart. He knows what's going on in every one of our hearts. Oh, do you believe this? Oh, if you believe this, believe me. Then you would try to fight even against the thoughts that come up in your heart. And now the Lord, he speaks and he says, this man, this publican, this sinner, this poor creature that stood outside there, just groaning, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He went home justified more than the other, because he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Oh, this is what the Lord looks at. He looks where his grace has come into the heart, where he had inspired this cry in the heart of this publican. He had put it there. We would expect that this other man would be praised, would be honored, would be likewise led into heaven above. But no, this poor publican, he went home pardoned, reconciled, justified. He had found favor in the sight of God. Oh, this poor Pharisee, he did not receive the pardon of his sins. He was unjustified. He found no favor in the sight of God. His thankfulness was but an abomination unto God. And therefore, he went home just as he had come to the temple. But this Pharisee, he went home having a sweet seal of pardon in his very soul, that God had forgiven his sins. He had humbled himself, and he was exalted. The other one exalted himself, and God would surely abase him even to hell itself if he was not given the spirit of this publican. Oh, my hearers, what a mercy it is then that God looks for truth within. No matter how weak it may be, if it be but his spark ignited by his spirit, he will take notice of it. Oh, this man and the publican, he went home, found favor, found pardon, found peace, reconciliation with God. The other would know. Oh, my hearers, how many poor creatures listening to me have not experienced probably this in a blessed way and an assurance that they're pardoned. But there are some publicans listening to me. I'll give you a little description of how they went into their inner chamber when they had this sin charged home to their conscience, when they were laying down before God, groaning, crying unto him. When they give him to pour out their heart unto him, oh, they found what? They found the face of God. They found the mercy of God. They found the favor of God. That he don't send such a way. That he don't say, get away from me, I wouldn't have anything to do with you. Oh no, he welcomes such because it's his work in their hearts. And they find likewise, there's such a feeling in their souls of the mercy and of the love of God. Oh, they wish that they could confess their sins every time like this. Have you ever had it, my hearers? Oh, what a blessing it is if you have had it. That God that has given you to do this and who continually gives you to do it, he will take notice of the works of his own hands. Oh, this publican then was a saved man. He was justified and he was given to enter into heaven above when he died. But that poor Pharisee, oh, he was a lost creature and he knew it not. And now we will come to the lesson of this day. And we are to commemorate the outpouring of the Spirit of God, which we find in the book of Acts, the second chapter. And we read there, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that they were all with one accord in one place. Pentecost was a stated festival of the Jews. And this festival was held 50 days after the Passover. This was in commemoration of their deliverance out of the land of Egypt. They had been in bondage, they had been slaves, and God had brought them out. And they commemorated this wonderful act of God upon this day. It was usually called the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Weeks. And many of the Jewish people came from all parts of the world. They came up to Jerusalem to observe this feast. The city was just filled with people around this time. And now there was a group of people that had been gathering in an upper room. These people, they were the true church of Christ at that present time. And we find the disciples, they had went with Jesus to the mount called Olivet. And there the Lord had spoken unto them and had commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem until the promise that the Father had given unto them and which he had spoken to them would be fulfilled. For they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire not many days hence. And in accordance then with the commandment of Jesus, these people, when they came back from this mountain, they went into a large upper room. Whether this was a room in the temple, whether it was a room in one of the homes of the disciples, is uncertain. Probably it was in the home of one of the disciples. But here, these people, they gathered together. They were in one accord. The Spirit of God had united them together. They were given such a feeling in their very hearts for the promise that the Lord had given them. The Spirit then gave them such prayers, such supplications, such desires, such longings, such beggings, that he would fulfill this promise. They were then together, united. My hearers, they are a type of the Church of Christ even to this day. It is true, there is much discord. There isn't much unity in these times, which is a proof that the Spirit is so far gone. But these people are a type of the Church. If you have been born again, if God has come into your heart with his Spirit, and he has given unto you a promise, for he has given unto his people many precious promises, we are not to steal them. But in the beginning, when God begins a good work in his sinner's heart, then he usually comes with a promise. And when this promise is given, he also gives such a spirit of prayer, a supplication. All this promise is so wonderful. And we desire that he would fulfill this word immediately. We are then bound to the throne of grace. You know something about this? Oh, you're looking up to God and he would give what he has promised. Oh, you have such an outgoing to God. Your soul longs and thirsts after God that he would fulfill this word. And when you come up to the house of God, then there is such unity in prayer with whoever may be leading, whether it be a minister, whether it be an elder. If, for instance, that person brings forth that promise that you have received in prayer, oh, how your heart goes out with him. There is unity. There is accord. You love the people of God. You love the ministers of God. Oh, they are your children. Just as well as you believe they are God's children, so you may believe that you are one of his children, because you find such a unity with them. You love his truth. You love his word. You love this praying and going out with your whole heart to God. This is the way these people were sinning in this room. They were so united. There was no discord. There was no jarring. There was not one thinking he was better than the next one. No, they all had one purpose, one view, one outlook. They were looking for God to fulfill the promise which he had given unto them. Are you? Are you waiting for it? They didn't have to wait too long for this promise. Some of us have been waiting for years and years for God to fulfill his word. But just as sure as he fulfilled this promise, he will fulfill every word that he has spoken that went out of his mouth. And now as they were sitting there waiting and praying, suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting. This was an outward sign of the Spirit of God coming down into this house, into this room. It filled the whole room. There was no space left for anything else but the Spirit of God. It came down with the noise of a rushing, mighty wind. Not a soft, mild wind, but as a storm, as a hurricane, as a tornado, which makes a tremendous noise. You and I know in the wintertime we're sitting nice and warm in our house, and suddenly the wind begins to blow. And we say, listen to that wind outside, how it's whistling, how it's howling. So here, this Spirit of God came down with the noise of a terrible storm. You know, wind has terrific power. We know that from experience even around this area. Whenever we have a hurricane in the fall year, how the wind blows and how it overroots trees, how it breaks likewise big plate glass windows, how it takes roofs off houses. Oh, wind has a destructive force. We know from papers when they have a hurricane how that these things, they swallow everything up in its path. Sometimes a whole block of houses are lifted right up off their foundation and carried away. So strong is the wind. And when this takes place, there's such a terrific noise in the distance already, the people hear it coming. So it was here, this wind coming down. It came down into this room, and it made such a tremendous noise. It didn't come down in any other room. The sovereignty of God is displayed here likewise. It only came in this particular room. And now you know wind has strength. Wind is compared to the Spirit of God. When God begins a work of grace in a sinner's heart, then it's usually with the biting north wind that he comes into a person's heart. This wind convicts of sin. It hurts. It pains a person. That person feels and realizes something of its sinnership before God. The Spirit convicts of sin. Has it ever convicted you? Oh, my hearers, when this north wind begins to blow, then we become afraid. Sometimes we don't know what to do with ourselves. It sets our sins in array before us. And it sets God before us too as a just, as a righteous, as a holy God. Oh, we are filled with fear. We tremble. There's so much terror in a person. Oh, they fear that God is surely going to consume them and throw them headlong into hell because of their sins. The Spirit of God comes in this way many times, not always. Sometimes it comes in a mild way. Now, the Apostle John speaks in the 3rd chapter, the 8th verse. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." This proves to us that many people sometimes cannot realize and believe that the Spirit of God is working in them. There are many that are brought under conviction of sin. They don't know how this started. They can't say, "Well, that text or this happened." No. Gradually the Spirit has come and opened their conscience, and they have become so troubled with their sins. They don't know what to do with themselves. Some, what do? They go on in sin. They begin to fight against God. They try to find pleasure in this and in that. They take everything that the world presents to them so that they can enjoy themselves and they can stifle these convictions that they have. But now if it's of God, the more that they try to enjoy themselves in sin, the louder this voice becomes within. And finally it comes to a breaking point. This person makes a vow, makes a resolution, and says, "I'm not going to sin anymore if I can help it. I'm going to break with all my sins, with all my companions, and I'm going to live for God." The person begins to do this. And this person begins to make war against sin. Some are very successful for a long time in fighting against sin. They seem to overcome it. But if it is of God, you may go a long time this way. But if it's of God, you will be brought to a point where sin will become so strong that it overpowers you. It slays you. It lays you so low to the ground that there ain't any hope anymore of you ever saving yourself in and through any of your own deeds. Have you been there? That's where God picks his people up, when they can't go anymore. When it comes to the last extremity, and then God comes. And then God begins to work a new life in such a person. He sheds abroad in that person's heart his love. And light descends, and that soul is led back. There he was convicted. There he was striving with this, and there he was striving with that. He's been given to see that God was striving with him, that it was all of God, even this here, which he can't say was of God in the beginning. But when light goes up, then he sees all the mercy of God in those things, that God didn't want him to go on any longer in those things. All the wonder of it then for such a person, of the Spirit of God blowing upon such a person. And now if you should ask such a person, "Has God begun in you?" They wouldn't dare say anything. They don't dare say so. Oh, they do see something of the wonderful mercy of God and the love of God. It has broken their heart to pieces. And there's such a change when they come up to the house of God, that then the Word becomes the Word of God to them. Sure, it's the Word of God to every one of us when we read it. But it becomes personally for such a person the Word of God. Oh, I can't describe to you all the sweet exercises that such souls have under the operations of this blessed Spirit that has entered into their hearts. Oh, I couldn't bring it into words, my hearers, but the sweetest times that they have under the ministry of the Word, under the reading of the Word, under prayer. Oh, so many times this Spirit witnesses with their spirits that they are the children of God, and all they enjoy the fellowship and the communion and the nearness with God. This takes place, my hearers, when the Spirit of God begins to blow upon our souls as a wind. Has it begun by you? Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, if it has. And now we find that there came over the top of these people that were sitting in this room cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. This was a visible sign. This sign was a sign of the presence of God. These tongues that were like flames of fire, they typify how that these people would be used by God. There were splits in these tongues, cloven tongues. They then would be given to speak with various tongues, various languages they would be given to speak in. These people then would be taken possession of by God. Their tongues were no more their own. They would be given to speak as with fire. God came down on Mount Sinai with fire, with thunder, with lightning. The presence of God is found in the scriptures resembling fire. These people then would go forth preaching and speaking the word of God. And the word would be the word of God. It would be God that was speaking through them. They weren't doing it anymore. And the word would be like fire. They not only would preach the gospel, but they would likewise preach the law. And they then would be anointed with the Spirit of God, and they would be used by God for this wonderful work. These tongues of fire hanging over the top of them presented to them that God was in their midst and that God was going to make use of these creatures. And now these people, they were given then to speak with other tongues. Now this takes place too when God converts a person. Oh, my hearers, by nature, we use our tongue not to the glory of God. Some of you, maybe, you don't talk probably profane. You don't use any obscene language. But your normal conversation is about the world, about the things of time and sense. You talk about your business, you talk about your work, you talk about the things that you're interested in, and this is your conversation, never about God. Some of you have lived this way. Maybe there are some that have lived as I have lived. To my shame, I must say this. I've used my tongue to curse. I've used profanity. I've used obscene language. Oh, I wouldn't dare say to you what I've said in my life. I was a monster of iniquity. There are many that use their tongue this way. I find them all around me when I work in a factory. You know, it becomes such a habit to use profanity that you don't even know you're using it anymore. That's how strong a habit becomes. There are many, they swear, they curse. They don't even realize that they're doing this. This is their continual language. This isn't just, we would say, the lower class of people, oh no, but even those that are set over us in places where we labor, oh, the language that they use, they're not a bit better. And my hearers, and now when God comes with his Holy Spirit, then we receive such fear that we don't dare sometimes to speak anymore. I wonder if you were there. Oh, I've made a vow I wouldn't talk anymore. I was afraid I would sin against God. I was afraid I would curse again. I would swear again. I would say something that was wrong and evil. Oh, I dared not even open my lips. You've been there? Did you ever make a vow you would keep the door of your lips? people may have said, what's the matter with you? Why don't you talk? Well, you were afraid to talk. And all you were afraid that you would slip and you would do this and you would do that. Or you were so accustomed to doing these things, and therefore you didn't dare do it. And my hearers, it may be that something was going on in your heart and you didn't dare speak about that either. You didn't dare come out with it. You weren't so sure whether it was God's work or not. And you don't dare talk to anybody about it. You don't want anybody to say you're a child of God. You wouldn't dare say that God was working in you. You have two fears. One fear that you're afraid you might sin. The other fear is that you might presume that you are one of God's true people and you're not. But now if I could follow you, you that are listening to me, you that have experienced something like this, if I could follow you into your bedchamber, if I could follow you where you went alone and you got down on your knees, what would I hear from you? I would hear what the publican said. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For the groans, the sighs, the complaints that you bring before God in secret, nobody hears them. Nobody knows anything about this. But there's a God that's listening to it. He put it into your heart. He's given you a different tongue. You'll begin to speak to God in an altogether different way than you ever did in your life. Oh, my hearers, what a mercy it is when God begins to teach us. And when he begins to use our tongue, that little instrument that we have in our mouth, oh, my hearers, if you read the chapter in the book of James, it's so true. No man can tame his tongue. No matter how many vows and how many resolutions you may make and how you may get up in the morning and say, well, I'm going to watch myself. Oh, you're sure to slip. You're sure to fall. Oh, we all offend in many things, my hearers. If you don't offend in word, then you are a perfect man. Oh, what sinners are we, just with this little instrument that we have in our mouth. My time is gone, way past my time, my hearers. Now, the Lord bless the feeble instruction I have been trying to give you out of his word, and use it to his honor and to his glory. That's all for today.